You'd find many within the religious world, many denominations, that basically kind of gave up much of an emphasis on saving the soul, forgiveness of sins, attaining heaven or setting heaven as a goal in the age to come. And you'd find many religious groups that would then get into the political sphere and a lot of social causes. You'd find religious groups that would build low-income housing and soup kitchens and things like that as a way in which they felt like they were teaching a way to social improvement of man's condition. Now, within churches of Christ, when we speak of the social gospel, there's some overlap, some similarities, but what it largely is talking about is whether or not it is a work of the church to engage in those things that are purely social in nature, or using social interaction between Christians as a means in which you open a door for evangelism. The congregation where my in-laws that were here Sunday ago, the congregation that they're associated with, they will practice some of those very things. They have a program with a local school where they will try to help low-income folks as a way to try to get opportunities to teach the gospel to them. So that's different than the social gospel in a broad context, because among members of the church that have accepted these ideas, they still believe in sin, still believe in salvation, still believe that we should aim for heaven and try to avoid hell. So there is still a spiritual dimension to it. But it's whether or not the church can engage in these social functions as a work of the church. Now, understand, in the first part of our lesson on page 19, I hope that we establish some principles that we see in Scripture. We are not talking about Christians eating together as something inherently wrong in and of itself. Absolutely not. We see approved apostolic examples for Christians as individuals to eat with one another in their homes. The question comes as to how we can apply 1 Corinthians 11, what that teaches about the restrictions or the role of the church in that. Some would say that the church can build those kinds of facilities that can offer social kinds of avenues for people, or will build those kind of facilities to make it easier for Christians to interact with one another. The principle in 1 Corinthians 11 that we looked at last week seems to demonstrate that in response to that abuse of the Lord's Supper, where they were treating it as a social meal, Paul lays down the principle and the commandment that if you're hungry, eat at home. Don't come together for that purpose. It's not something that is a work of the church. Now, what we ended up with last week, and here's where I want us to pick up. In some of these things, there are a few words that I think we need to spend a little bit of time defining. And one of those is the term fellowship. I would urge you, as a general practice, when you are studying your Bibles, to do the very best you can. You can utilize reference books. You can utilize those kinds of things. But as you do so, always let Scripture define its own terminology. If you see Scripture defining something a little different than the way the world does, then we've got to go with what scriptural definitions are rather than a worldly definition. Now, I think this word fellowship is an example of that. Even among brethren, if we're not careful, sometimes when we'll use the term fellowship, we will take it to refer to simply social interaction. You know, I've heard members of the church, when they're out eating with one another, out at the mall or something like that, speak of that interaction with those that share a common faith. They'll speak of that as fellowship. Now, I hope that we can really examine whether or not that is a biblical definition or not. Now, if it's biblical, then all we have to do is go to Acts chapter 2 and see when it describes that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Many of our brethren will say, well, see, that right there shows eating together is a work of the church. On the other hand, if it means something different, then we don't have the justification for that. Now, I want us to pick up where we left off, right about in the middle of that top paragraph. You'll notice the section that says the focus usually is on fellowship in the gospel. Now, I want to pick up with the scripture text there. Can I get three volunteers, one for Philippians 1:5? Who would take that for us? Philippians 1:5. Volunteer? Jeff? Then if someone would take 1 John 1:3, 1 John 1:3, okay, Dave? And then Acts 2:42. Would someone have that ready? Okay. Now remember, we started off with looking at the fact that this word that's translated fellowship, koinonia, and some words that are within that family, there's a verb, there's an adjective, they refer to joint participation in something, cooperative participation. But in every instance, there will usually be either a specific indicator or some kind of general indicator of what that bond is. Remember, last week we noticed that one of the adjectives that's used there is actually used of the partnership that existed between Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, there it's not talking about a spiritual kind of thing. It's talking about the fact that they were fishermen and they were partners in the fishing business. Now, I think the same issue has to come into play when we look at how that term fellowship is used. Is it talking about spiritual kinds of joint participation? We looked at another example where the Pharisees are trying to distance themselves from those that persecuted the prophets. And Jesus uses a form of the word there to say, you said that you wouldn't be partakers with them in killing the prophets. But Jesus is pointing out that they actually would have, their behavior would. Now there, it's participation in something, but it's participation in persecution. And what we want to know and what we want to understand is, what is this fellowship in the gospel? Philippians 1 verse 5.
For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
Okay. Now, I would submit to you that most often, when we see Scripture referring to koinonia or fellowship in a spiritual context, in a context that has to do with Christians interacting with one another, it is describing this. It's describing fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in the things of the gospel. Now, that's what we have to ask ourselves. What is that? It may be that you've got Christians that have obeyed the gospel. They may go to the mall together, but is that fellowship in the gospel? No, it's probably fellowship in shopping or fellowship in going to the food court or something like that. Now, let's look at this next passage, 1 John 1, verse 3.
That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Now, I think this is a pivotal passage in helping us understand kind of what we're talking about here with fellowship in the gospel. Here, the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, describes that when people accept the things of faith, accept the things of the gospel, he is writing to them that they might have fellowship with him, that they might be participating with him in the things of faith, in those matters that are a part of the doctrine of Christ. And when they do that, then their fellowship is with God the Father. I've thought of it before, and I've described it in lessons before, as kind of a three-point relationship of fellowship. When we have fellowship with God, we have joint participation with those others that have fellowship with God. And so it is this bond of faith. It is this spiritual bond. Now, before we look at the next one, thoughts or comments or questions on either of those two passages? Do you understand the kind of distinction I'm trying to draw? We need to understand that it's always specific as to what the bond is. If we just simply say fellowship is fellowship, then yes, there might be some kind of fellowship in the fishing business or fellowship in persecution or something like that. But what's fellowship in the gospel? This leads us to the next one, Acts 2:42. Okay. Now, that's the passage that I kind of quoted quickly a while ago. And here's the reason that we're taking some time on this. If it just means eating together, then Acts 2:42 offers apostolic authority for the church to build a kitchen or to do whatever. On the other hand, if it is talking about instead that bond of faith that 1 John 1 was talking about, that fellowship in the gospel that Philippians is talking about, then it's a much different kind of thing. Now, I think if you look carefully at what it's describing those things that are matters of faith. Notice the very first one, in the apostles' doctrine. That's what John was talking about when he said, "These things I write to you, that you might have fellowship with us. You might have this commonality with us, this joint participation with us." Now, the things it goes on to talk about in the rest of the verse, in the breaking of bread and of prayers. Some of you may remember I did a lesson probably 6 months ago now on the Lord's Supper. And in that lesson, we mentioned a little something kind of interesting here. Now, most of our translations in English will separate this apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. One of the early translations that was made of this, the Latin Vulgate, it actually recognized that often in Scripture, as we'll see over in 1 Corinthians, the term that's translated fellowship can be applied to the Lord's Supper. And so the Latin Vulgate made a connection between the second idea and the third idea. That is, they said, fellowship in the breaking of bread. In other words, one of the words that later will be used to describe the Lord's Supper, it connects it here with that memorial itself. Thoughts or comments or questions through Acts 2 and verse 42? Yes, Larry?
My translation points out four effects.
Okay.
It's my marginal note that I've written in there.
Okay.
They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching.
Right.
To fellowship. To the breaking of bread. And to prayer.
Okay. I can see that. Let me check a little something there. There's a form that is used in the original language that if you've ever studied Latin or anything like that, you may be familiar with something called the dative. And what the dative is basically an indirect, it makes something the indirect object, two or four. And yes, in that one, it is in the dative form. So that means it is to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. So that's a valid point. Any other thoughts or comments, questions? Dean? You're absolutely right. Now, what I meant was the argument that I've heard our institutional brethren make is they will say that the word fellowship there, they'll argue that it just means eating together. And so they will argue that that gives authority for Christians eating together as a church. Now, I agree with you. I don't think that's the case. I think there it's talking about the bond of faith. And I think even when the Vulgate will connect those two, it's talking instead about the Lord's Supper still. The fellowship in the breaking of bread. We'll see in 1 Corinthians, and how close are we here? Well, let's look at the very next one, and I think this will go to your point, Dean. This is seen when the word is applied to the Lord's Supper. Would someone read for us, please, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, okay, Pat.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not... Oh, 10, 1 Corinthians 10,
yeah. 10, 16, yeah.
10, 16, that's it.
Yeah, okay. Now, that word that's translated communion there in Pat's translation is our exact same word here, koinonia. Now, there, it might be a little bit different than purely fellowship in the gospel. There, it's really talking about when we partake of the elements, we're jointly participating, we are interacting with the body of Christ. We are interacting with what it represents. The fact that He died for us. He shed His blood for us. His body was broken for us. And so that idea is inherent in what we're participating in there. But I think back to the Acts 2:42 passage, it's that same idea. If you do take them together. Now, I don't know that you have to take them together. I just find that interesting that the Latin Vulgate did make that connection. I think in a broader sense, it's pretty evident that you're talking about the bond of faith. You're talking about that interaction with one another. Do you have a thought?
Yeah, the using fellowship as a means to a means is no in all ways
say, it, well, in New America, it says you bless and share. And there's always, fellowship is used in relationship to something else. Is there any occasion that you know of where fellowship is isolated to itself?
Well, I'm inclined to think that there's always something, at least contextually, that'll give you an indication. Now, here, someone might argue that, unlike Philippians 1, where it says fellowship in the gospel, here it just says in fellowship. So that's isolated in a sense. But what's just happened in Acts 2? What's happened is the gospel's been taught. They've accepted the gospel, and it's talking about the interaction in Jerusalem of those first Christians. What did they do? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So I think that establishes the context and establishes what the bond is. Any other thoughts or comments on it? Yes, Jason?
We say that if we're going to attach spiritual significance to the idea of fellowship, then you need to be doing something significant in the context. Does that make sense?
I think so. Explain to me what you mean.
If we're going to say that we're fellowshipping and we're going to mean that in a spiritual way, then whatever it is that we're fellowshipping in needs to be spiritually significant. It's not we're shopping at the mall. It's not we're eating together, talking about our day.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think so. I think I see where we're going now. And again, we've emphasized this, but just so there's no misunderstanding, we're not saying there's anything carnal about going to the mall necessarily or eating together. But what we're talking about is in the way fellowship is used here, it does have that spiritual connotation. It is that spiritual connection. And I think your point is well taken, because if it is spiritual in nature, the way Philippians 1 describes it, the way 1 John 1 describes it, then it involves things that are spiritual in nature, things that are specified in Scripture as those things that are spiritual works of the church. Otherwise, where would we ever draw the limit? If we're talking about any kind of interaction among those that are Christians, if we all at 5 o'clock every night take a bath, does that mean we're in fellowship in that? No. You know, that's just coincidence. But we're talking about those things that are spiritual in nature and that connection that we establish first. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Yes.
Kyle, that's the problem to get into with the explanation that they give is that once you open that door to eating together, well, then there's no way to close it. I mean, if fellowship can be that, and it can be, like you say, almost anything.
Yeah.
And you know, where are you going to draw the line?
That's right. That's right.
You can't very well draw it. I mean, it just goes on.
That's right. And is it a good thing for Christians to spend time with one another? Absolutely.
Sure.
Is it a good thing for us in our homes, or even if as a group we want to individually go to a park or go to someplace, that's great. But what happens is when you open that door, as you mentioned, it always leads to other kinds of things. The congregation that I mentioned earlier, where my in-laws still go, my mother still goes, my wife and I met there. Initially, their involvement in some of these things was isolated to 3 classrooms that they had dividers, they'd open them up, and they'd call that their fellowship hall. The end of it was a kitchen. Now, I don't think we have authority for that, but it went from that to now they have a whole building that is a gymnasium that has, and I said pinball machines last week, video games, pop machines, basketball courts, all of that kind of thing in that facility. Now, I don't know what the next generation will have. But I think that's exactly right. If you begin to say, this is an authorized work of the church, it does 2 things. One, it opens a door that I think is very difficult to ever close. But number 2, it inevitably distracts from what the focus ought to be. When Paul tells Timothy that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, we need to be focused on what the book says. We need to be focused on spiritual things. And I can testify to you that on those days when they would open up those three classrooms and you'd smell the food that was cooking in the kitchen, you were not thinking about what the sermon was, what was going on in the sermon, because you could smell that food in the other room. The ladies that would go and prepare it and miss the Lord's Supper and it have to be brought to them, you know that they are not able to focus in the same way that they would be otherwise. And again, I understand that these things are done with what they believe to be the best of motives, but I just don't think we find authority for them. And particularly in this word fellowship, there's not authority inherent in that word. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes.
I just wonder why, in so many other things that we as people, as citizens do, we can be mission focused.
Yeah.
I mean, and I'm not saying the church is a business. The church is not a business. But when folks run a business, they don't try to do everything within that business. And even within charity work, people typically take a mission for that charity and they stick very closely to that mission because resources are limited.
Right.
I don't know why we can't understand what the purpose of the church is and try to stick to that. I mean, what folks are really trying to get at when they get to that point is a community center.
Yeah.
You know, and there's nothing wrong with having a community center, but that really doesn't describe the work of the church.
Right.
You know, those are separate entities.
And many times, you know, there are parallels between kind of the struggles that government has. If government has a specific purpose and a specific focus, whenever they expand beyond that stated purpose and focus, it inevitably takes away from their stated purpose. If we understand that about government, we have to understand it, I think, about the church as well. Well, let's look at the next point here. It is also used of contributions to the Lord's work. Volunteers, who would take for us Romans 15, verse 26? Romans 15, 26, Patrick. Then someone, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Okay, Lance. Then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Who would take that for us, Chuck? And then the last one, Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Volunteer for that. Okay, Jeff. Whenever you're ready, Romans 15.
We're pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem.
Now, you'll notice the word that's translated contribution there is koinonia. And I think that's interesting. This probably, you know, I think it's primarily in education. There may be some business. I'm trying to think if I've ever heard of a business fellowship being granted. I know in education, a fellowship is basically a type of scholarship or grant that is given for a specific purpose. Now, that's not exactly what we see here, but here it is a little closer to that in that it is describing the contribution that the saints in one place made that goes towards the Lord's work, towards the preaching of the gospel. It is described as joint participation, koinonia. Now, again, is this an isolated example? Not really, because their participation here in the contribution in the preaching of the gospel, we would hardly look at that and say, well, it's joint participation in finances. No, the finances are only an end to a means in that it is participation in preaching the gospel, participation, fellowship in the gospel. Let's look at the next few, and then we'll take some thoughts and comments. 2 Corinthians 8, 4.
Thanking us with much urging in favor of participation in support of the saints.
Okay. And their participation, I think, is the word that's translated, koinonia, the word that's translated participation. Next one. 9.
While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men.
Now, I can't remember offhand if it is distribution or it's ministration there that is koinonia, but it is one of those in the same text that is talking about their participation in, if not the teaching of the gospel, it may, as we've talked about in our Sunday morning class, one of the examples that's given is the benevolent gift that was being taken to the saints in Judea. And that as well is a joint participation. It is a fellowship. It is a communion. It is koinonia. And then the last one, Hebrews 13.
Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
Okay. Now, it may be that the word that's translated share there, I'm thinking maybe the verb form that is connected with this, if memory serves. If anyone is interested, I haven't done it as a sermon here. I've got a little track that outlines some of this. And I also have kind of a little chart I gave Jason the other day. When I was first doing a lot of study on this, I just kind of went through and tried to isolate what do each of these instances teach us about what this word means. And I'd be happy to share one or both of those things with anyone if you have an interest. But I think it becomes evident that that's what we're talking about. The passages here in Romans and 2 Corinthians and Hebrews, they're not talking about eating together, are they? They're talking about joint participation, and it specifies what that participation is. Thoughts or comments or questions down through this last example? Don't see any hands, so let's look at point A then. While a place of assembly for worship could properly be called a fellowship hall, there is no authority for the construction of a kitchen and dining hall to house social functions as modern churches use this term fellowship hall. Now, I don't think that's isolated just to the group that I had some connection with. Have you all heard that term used before? People speak of a fellowship hall? Okay. Well, we could call this a fellowship hall because we are participating in the things of the gospel in this place. But if we instead just knocked out some walls in the classrooms, put up tables there, put a kitchen at the end, that would not be a fellowship hall as it's used in a scriptural context. Now, with that said, you remember, the closest we could come to arguing that there's scriptural authority for something like that, remember when we looked at the example of the regular support of widows in deed. There, if the only way that could be done would be some sort of collective effort, I could come closer to justifying something like that than I could simply a place for a common social meal among Christians. And that's what you see. Now, I think the fact of the matter is, I don't think in the daily distribution that you see talked about in Acts chapter 6, there's nothing inherently in there that says, well, they built a collective facility and that's how they gave the daily distribution to the widows. Most likely it's the same way we would do it. If there's someone sick, if there's someone that's in need, the ladies in their own homes will cook things, or the men will cook things, and then they'll help to give to that person that's in need. Thoughts or comments, questions down through into point A?
The widows in Acts 6 were an act of benevolence. The
widows were social affairs. That's right. It's not a social affair. It's not something that is an ends to another means either. It's not that they are offering a social kind of function with the hope of an evangelistic purpose. And that's what you'll see sometimes. You know, you don't ever see that in Scripture. Now, with that said, I understand that you may not care what I have to say about the gospel unless I can establish some sort of relationship with you. And I think there's some validity to that. You see the examples in Scripture of personal interaction with people. You may see something that would involve even eating together with someone. I think when Paul will talk about in 1 Corinthians, if someone who does not believe invites you to dinner, you go and you eat, asking no question of conscience. So there's some interaction that can happen there and should happen there. But it's a different thing to say, all right, that's of such value. We're going to have chili supper in the hopes that we can get some non-Christians in and establish some Bible studies with them. I think that's kind of a bait and switch. You're offering one thing when you really want another thing. And, boy, Jesus never did that. Even in the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, if anything, he'll then teach things that end up turning a bunch of them away. You know, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, or you don't have any part of me. And that's in John chapter 6. They end up walking with him no more. Now, I'm not saying that we try to deliberately do things to push people away. But I'm saying Jesus did not use feeding as an ends to a means. Thoughts, comments, questions on that point? Yes?
In the instances where he did that, he preached to them and taught them for a long time before he fed them.
That's right.
They didn't know they were going to be fed.
That's right. That's right.
When you deliberately put on some kind of function for people and they're coming expecting that, well, they're going to continue to expect that if you want them to continue to come.
Yeah. That's right.
What it takes to draw them is what it takes to keep them.
Yeah. A quote that I've heard, I think, from N.B. Hardiman was that some people's religion lasts only as long as the fried chicken. And, you know, if we're not careful, that's what can happen. And we don't say that in a mocking way. It's simply the fact. And Jesus would, you know, after the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14, he's teaching them. He's healing some of them. Prior to it, they're in a deserted place. They can't make it back home, so he performs that miracle. But then, when they seek him out afterwards, he says, you come to me not because of what I taught or because of the signs, but you come to me because you ate and were full. You know, so he kind of rebukes that.
And what you said kind of triggered something in my mind. It was almost like there was an emergency that had arisen in those instances that Jesus did.
Yeah.
And I don't think most Christians, in the event of an emergency that arises, would not have a problem with using the building as an emergency sort of, you know, if there was a, in Corpus Christi, we use the example, if there was a hurricane and it wiped out downtown Corpus Christi and the church building was one of the few buildings left standing, it may be appropriate to use that building as some sort of command outpost as long as that emergency is in place. But as soon as that is done, you need to clear that out of there, and that's not a justification to use it, you know, ever again for anything like that. You know.
Yeah. Possibly so.
Possibly.
Yeah, I can see some logic behind that. I hate to start on Love Feasts with Before the Bell Rings, because I think that one will be one that we need to devote a little bit of time to. Any other questions on this term fellowship? Yeah.
You talk about the bait and switch or the lure to draw somebody. What's interesting to me is how it's acceptable by a lot of people in our culture to try to do this, because we got to get to know them, like you was talking about, before we can teach them.
Yeah.
But there's been several occasions, Cecily and I have been invited to a meal with the idea that we were going to be trying to talk in to join a pyramid scheme or a sales force, and it was very aggravating once you got there and found out what in the world's going on here.
Yeah.
It's interesting to me that it's okay to do it with spiritual matters.
Yeah. Yeah, that's
other things people get aggravated at.
That's a good point. And again, should we eat with people? Should we establish relationships? Sure. But let's also be open and upfront with them. I want you to obey the gospel. I want to teach you the truth. And also, let's understand, we don't want to just sit back and go, well, this is what these folks are doing, and they shouldn't be doing that, and we sit back and do nothing. We're not talking about that either. We're talking about, in those things we have authority for, in those opportunities that we have to try to talk to people about the gospel, let's act upon that. And let's bring them back to the Word of God and stay content within the Word of God, and we'll do God's work in God's way. Final thought, final comment? Deb?
The word fellowship has been mentioned a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And, the word fellowship does not necessarily mean that it is a religious word, but when we put the word spiritual in front of it, it certainly limits it to that type of discussion.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's fellowship when you define it, joint participation.
Yeah.
And a common goal, such as, this is a good example, I heard it years ago, of the Cowboy football team.
Mm-hmm.
Those guys are in fellowship to try to the Redskins or any other team, there's a common goal. It's just opposite ends at opposite times.
Yeah.
So you can see the word fellowship is more than just a joint participation. There has to be a common goal there. As well as, I heard a definition years ago, and it just stuck in my mind, that the things that we can do within with the word church, again, not necessarily a religious word, but it is a collective action, a group that has a common goal and common participation.
Yeah.
But furthermore, that it is of things that we can agree to do collectively. That means we agree on everything, on every point to be made, but of the things that we may do collectively, the church is a word that fits there.
Yeah.
I look at some of the things that we've talked about tonight regarding collective action of this church or other churches, and understand that we can do things collectively of a spiritual nature, and certainly within the realm of the church. But if we go to the mall as individuals, and we either participate in that because maybe we discussed it, that we're going to meet a certain time at the mall, and we're going to shop or eat at a particular deal at the food court. If everybody that agreed to go there was Christian, that does not necessarily mean that it is an action of the church.
Right. Great point.
But it is a collective of people who happen to have Christians, who are Christians, doing something together. The opposite side of that is, if I think that it's okay to write a check to a particular charity, I may do that.
Mm-hmm.
But it does not mean that this church collectively supports that.
Right. That's individual versus collective.
You have individual
That's right.
action.
That's right.
And there may be more of us, again, individually, who do that. I might even ask others. I know the need.
Yeah.
Here's an entity that I can conscientiously give to. Would you consider it?
Right, and that doesn't mean the church is doing that.
That's right.
Good point. All right, thank you for your thoughts and comments. We'll pick up with Love Feast next week.